webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Klein online.
Thank you, Robert Moore, and greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day, Wednesday, June 22nd, 2011. The only 22nd day of June 2011 in the history of humanity. Welcome in on this Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. Glad to have you along wherever you are logging on to from. And we encourage you, if you are listening live, and it's 9 o'clock on the east coast of the U.S. of A., and wherever you are listening from, to get involved in this webcast early and often. We've got a lot to cover tonight, and we want to do it all in 60 minutes. So call us right now if you're listening. This is your request. This is your cue to give us a call at 1-800-436-3260. That's the toll-free line in Canada and the U.S. of A., 1-800-436-3260, or all over the world if you're listening live. You can call us directly at 813-425-5773. 813-425-5773. The very lovely and talented Sean O'Halloran is waiting in studio to take your calls. He will talk to you. You will converse. You will commiserate. And he will put you online right here on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. And, Sean, that is not your cue to go to commercial. That is your cue to please bring up online the president and founder, the Grand Poobah of the Gospel Revolution. He's getting ready for a trip to the north of the border for the June Grace Conference. He's leaving tomorrow to go to Calgary. Let's go to Houston, Texas right now to Michael Williams. Michael!
Hey, Glenn. Yes, indeed. I am getting ready to fly out of Houston, and I have a good weather report tonight. since we always do a weather report. Oh my gosh, it rained in Houston.
Yay!
We had a really nice. Yeah, it started about 3 or 4 in the morning. It rained all morning long. It stayed cloudy with a little bit of showers all day. So
Governor Rick Perry's prayers were finally answered.
We got a horrible echo and delay going here.
I said that Governor Perry's prayers were finally answered.
Yes, a bit delayed, kind of like our chamber here right now. I think we're on a little bit of a delay system, but we'll work through it. But, 2 months late, but it is here. Oh, my gosh, it was so nice to wake up to thunder and rain. It's been so many months since we've had any of that. And one of the things I really love about Houston is the storms and the weather system here. But we have been completely depleted of the normal cycles of storms and stuff. I fly out of Houston tomorrow, and I checked the weather once again, and it looks like I fly out of storms, and I fly into storms. So be a fun flying day, I'm sure. But I'm looking
Calgary. They're calling for storms in Houston and storms in Calgary?
Yes. Yeah, I checked the weather
I can speak for all the Gospel Revolutionaries and say we will not be praying for you. And
the thing is that I am completely at peace with that. I have no doubt about it.
I was talking to a gentleman today. For those of you guys that have been listening to this radio show for a while, you'll recall that for a bit your friendly neighborhood radio talk show host, was traveling on a monthly basis to northern Wisconsin, and I euphemistically called my home in Eagle River that I was doing the radio show from an undisclosed location. Uh-huh. Well, the undisclosed location yesterday was hit big time by a lightning strike and blasted through all the electrical lines, blew out all the appliances, the furnace, blew up the gas lines, the satellite transmissions, everything, took half of the porch right outside on the lake on, and fortunately nobody that was that is staying at our house was hurt. But I was telling a gentleman about the story today, Michael, and his response was, "That's the grace of God." And I just looked at him and smiled and nodded. Michael, fact that either the fact that my house, out of all the houses on the lake in northern Wisconsin, was hit, or the fact that the people that were staying in the house, were either of those the grace of God?
No, because if you try to figure the grace of God into one side of the story, you see the other side of the story is the judgment of God. And this is the dilemma for the mind and the heart, trying to figure grace into daily life other than just the gifts of God. You know, the term grace and the term gifts come from the same word in the Greek. So the term grace or the term gifts are the same. But we are all gifted differently and exercise those gifts at different levels of life and experience throughout our life, or not at all. But as far as grace is concerned, being what grace is, that the grace of God that redeemed us, grace has nothing to do with the events of daily life right now. And I cannot tell you how thrilled I am to be able to say that. Now, a lot of people would say, "Oh, well, you're saying this, and it's taking away this and taking away that." Well, really what we're taking away from you is confusion. We're taking away from you massive confusion and contradiction by emphatically telling you that the grace of God has nothing to do with whether lightning hits a house or doesn't hit a house, whether somebody survives a storm or doesn't survive a storm, whether a wall was standing in place that protected you or did not protect, or it fell on you. This has nothing to do with the grace of God or God. In the bigger picture, it has nothing to do with God at all. So here you have this this incredible understanding that people don't want to let go of this superficial spirituality, though, because their identity is wrapped up in it. You see, people would want to draw from this that, you know, there's something wrong, or that, you know, the grace of God is that the whole house didn't burn down. You know, whatever line that the bad stopped and the bad started and the bad stopped is where we say grace is. And so people might say, well, it was the grace of God that the whole house didn't burn down. It was the grace of God nobody got hurt. But what if the house had burned down? Well, then it would be the grace of God as nobody got hurt. Well, what if the people did get hurt? Well, it's the grace of God they didn't die. Well, at what point are you going to stop this musical chairs about grace and accept the power of God's grace that was to redeem the whole world? This is what the grace of God was for. It wasn't to play musical chairs with about events in this life. And it, to me, it is demeaning to the grace of God. It is literally demeaning to the grace of God, or to anything that would resemble truth, to try to figure in God about a parking place, about a bill being paid, about whether lightning hit or did not hit. The confidence that Glenn Klein gets to come away with this from is that this does not define him. It doesn't define his relationship with God. It is not even an implication as to what God's grace is or is not. And from that confusion, Glenn Klein has been redeemed. He has been saved from that. We got redeemed, and now we've been saved from this illogical application of spiritual terms such as grace. And it's the illogical application that we all need to be delivered from.
I want to, for those of you guys around the world who are wondering what in the world we're talking about, I'm going to have Michael talk about what grace actually is and what it actually means and why it does eliminate the confusion. But the two points that I want to make at this point of the story was, first of all, when I heard that this happened, and in fact, I'm just realizing this right now, Michael, that it never crossed my mind, what did I do? What did those people do? How did the devil get in? Why did God allow this to happen? Why is this happening? It never occurred to me until right now to think that way. That's called deliverance, folks. Deliverance is not when you've been delivered from a devil. Deliverance is when you've been delivered through the gospel, through the salvation of your soul, the renewing of the mind, the cleansing of the soul, through condemning, guilt-ridden thinking. That's number one. Number two, this gentleman, a very nice guy that I was telling the story to, we were in a meeting today, he told me about how his elderly mother had been in a home in a neighborhood that had been hit down here in Florida by Hurricane Charlie. And the entire neighborhood was decimated, except for her house. Mm-hmm. And he said to me, that's the grace of God. He said it again, and I nodded my head and smiled. I just didn't feel, for whatever reason, like I wanted to get into it with him right then. Although,
I hear you.
I got to tell you that I did invite him to listen to the webcast tonight and did recommend gospelrevolution.com, of course. Michael, whether it be this fellow Mike that I'm talking about or the people that are listening around the world that might be new to the gospel, new to the webcast, what is the grace of God?
Well, number one, the grace, the term grace means favor or gift in the Greek. And we have received not only the favor of God, but the gift of God, which is Christ Jesus. Now, there are gifts. That's another whole thing altogether. But the grace of God that is spoken of, especially in Paul's teaching, it means one thing. You get what you do not deserve. But he's not talking about in daily life. He's talking about pertaining to the issue of sin. You're not going to get what you deserve. You're not going to get what the law calls for. Now, the amazing thing is that Christianity takes grace, completely pulls it out of the gospel. They pull grace out of the gospel, put law into the gospel, which makes it not a gospel at all, which Paul explained in Galatians chapter 1. It is not a gospel at all. And gives us this incredible understanding of what we get that we didn't work for, that we don't deserve it. The counterpart, or the partner, if you will, to the gospel of grace is the gospel of peace. See, grace isn't just a term. It's the gospel of grace. It's good news grace. The only other thing called the gospel in the New Testament is good news peace. So it's grace and peace. You literally cannot discuss grace without discussing peace, because where there is grace, there is peace. Where there is peace, there is grace. Where there's a cessation of hostilities between God and man, it means that God's no longer angry. If God's no longer angry, there had to be a reason God's not angry. The reason God's not angry is his grace has brought us righteousness and completeness. He has brought us righteousness and completeness, therefore God is not angry. This is a complete fractal of itself. No matter which subject you pick up on in this powerful revelation of the gospel, it is complete in and of itself. But the fact of it is, you can look at grace, you can look at peace, you can look at sin, you can look at righteousness, and if you look at it in a scriptural way, you see a complete picture of the gospel. And grace by itself is a complete and thorough picture of the gospel. You get what you do not deserve, and it is pertaining to righteousness. We get righteousness we did not earn. That's what grace is. Grace is you are righteous, you are holy, you are perfect, and you didn't earn it. You didn't merit it. You didn't believe for it. please let me emphasize the fact that you did not believe for it.
Let me interject. I mean, there's so much that you just said, Michael. I mean, it's, you talk about a fractal. First of all, define fractal, please.
Well, one thing I encourage people to do is just Google the term fractal and go to where it has, you'll find images of fractals. A fractal is a part of something that is a complete of the something it's part of. There are flowers that are fractals. There is a DNA chain is a fractal. It is a fractal is a part of something that in and of itself is a full description of the whole. A rose is a fractal. You can take any part of a rose, and it in and of itself is a complete representation of the entire rose. There's different plants that are exactly that same way. And you'll see these pictures of fractals. There was a friend of mine brought my attention to this term just a few months ago. And oh my gosh, when I saw this this term of fractals, and many people know that I had made the comment about truth being finite and infinite several months back. But it's not just finite and infinite. Along its way, truth is a fractal. Truth in and of itself is a fractal. No matter where you look at the truth, it is a full description of itself in one single subject. In Christianity, everything is contradictory. There is no fractal at all. There's no fractal inclusion or fractal representation of Christianity. It is distorted. It is absolutely disorganized. It is if and but and maybe. With the gospel, there are no if and buts and maybes. I can take any issue you want to take, in especially any biblical term you want to take, and deliver to you the entire gospel based on that one subject. We could take the issue of the priesthood. All I'd have to do is explain the priesthood to you, and you would hear the entire gospel about priesthood. We could take the term sin. All I'd have to do is explain sin to you from the gospel, and you'd know the whole gospel. Take the term righteousness. I could explain the term righteousness, and righteousness in and of itself is a complete picture of the gospel. I could take the term grace. Judgment. We could take the term judgment. And I could explain judgment to you from the gospel, not my definition of judgment, but the gospel representation of judgment. I could explain judgment to you, and judgment alone would explain the entirety of the gospel to you.
Right.
And that fractal is repeated time after time after time after time to the infinite and the finite.
This is such a beautiful representation, folks. And of course, Michael, Paul the Apostle said, you can see the gospel in nature itself.
Yes.
And he didn't know about fractals.
No, he did
not. But he knew enough about nature to say that even nature itself proclaims the reality. And when Paul said that it's not a gospel, what he was saying, folks, it's not good news. We have nothing to tell you other than good news. There is no bad news in the good news. There's no, as Michael said, ands, ifs, buts, maybes, could have, maybe. And Michael, to say how perverted what Christianity has done with the term grace, which literally means thing, something you don't deserve, as Michael said, and it's specifically referencing not money, not health, not protection in the storm, it's specifically referring to righteousness that you and I do not deserve. The concept of this misuse of grace has bled well into secular culture, that when somebody like Jim Baker or Ted Haggard or even Anthony Weiner, the congressman from New York, they literally say when people get caught in misbehavior or that certain people judges misbehavior, Michael, they call it a fall from grace. a biblical term, by the way. Was that what was meant by Paul when he talked about that you've fallen from grace?
Well, that's one of the wild things about terminology and sticking with Bible terminology is the term fallen from grace shows up one time in the entire Bible, and it is very specific, and all I have to do is quote it to you in context, even just the verse. Paul said, "You that are justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." You see, we don't even use the verse. We take the term fallen from grace and create a complete false definition of that. Paul did not say you that have broken the law have fallen from grace. He said you that keep the law and think it benefits you with God. You have fallen from grace. You have turned away the very grace that redeemed you. Now, this grace doesn't have the ability to save your soul at all. The grace of God has been turned into nothing. The grace of God has been made of no effect. Now, you cannot make the grace of God of no effect on redemption. Its effect on redemption is complete. But its effect on salvation is subjective, depending on how you accept the grace of God. If you think that the grace of God is only for the possibility that you might be redeemed, or you've been given a chance at being redeemed, or if you believe you can be redeemed, then you have severely limited the power of God's grace to affect the mind and the heart and the soul. And this is where we need it. You see, God is going to do nothing else for the human race. Please let me say that as emphatically as I can. God will do nothing more for the human race than what he's done. Well, Mike, how in the world could you say that and why? Because I know that in the gospel there's no need for anything else than what God has done. The need is for us to embrace and accept and understand what God has done through the gospel of the grace of God and the gospel of peace. This is the most powerful thing that's ever happened to this earth, and Christianity, let me make clear who I think the culprit is. It is not Islam, it is not Buddhism, it is not Hinduism, it is Christianity that has made the gospel of no effect on this planet. It is the gospel that Franklin Graham preaches, which he explains so well, that Christianity is that which you must accept, must believe, must repent to become a Christian. And that's when I said emphatically, I am not a Christian, because what I have has nothing to do with Christianity. What everybody on this planet has nothing to do with Christianity or Hinduism or any other ism on the face of this earth. What this planet has received as a gift from God is righteousness through the work of one man, Jesus Christ, even as we received upon ourselves the imputation of sin through one man, we now have the imputation of righteousness through one man. For Christianity, and please, I am not going to apologize for this, Christianity is the culprit. It is the culprit for diminishing the cross and the grace of God to where it is of none effect. They have trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith they were sanctified as an unholy thing. That is Christianity.
That's exactly right. And of course, Christianity is the only one that says that it is through the grace of God that you are saved and you are redeemed.
Absolutely.
And then they lop on all the rules and the regulation and the condemnation and the ands, ifs, buts, or maybe. We've got an email question that ties perfectly in to what you're saying, Michael. But before we get to that, I'm going to welcome Michael's new Bible study partner from Houston, Texas, online. We have our good buddy Ray Harris from Houston, Texas, online with us. Ray!
Yay, Bible study buddy.
Yes. Ray, can you hold on and listen? I got to ask Michael this question because it so dovetails perfectly into what he was talking about. And then I want to hear what, of course, and everybody does, what you've got to say tonight. Can you hold on there?
Absolutely not. Yes, I can.
So, Michael, this question says, Michael, we know we were all condemned and imputed with the sin of Adam, like you were saying before, which is the sin of the world, unbelief. And this is why we needed Jesus to die for us, for this sin of unbelief. But in 1 Corinthians 15:4, Paul says Christ died for our sins, plural, according to the Scriptures. How do the sins, plural, the transgressions, fit into the grand scheme of the gospel message of the work of the cross?
Excellent question. And here, let me tell you about my original studies on sin. My original studies on sin started with the vine. It's not a concordance, but it's a study help. The vines, I'm not sure what they call it. It's called the vines. Vines breaks things down into parts of speech from the Greek and the Hebrew. And to my amazement, I found out that sin has two different Greek words. Two different Greek words. They're very close. Hamartia and hamartēo. And probably not pronounced correctly, but close. But to let you know, there's two different Greek words for the word sin. Now, one of them is a verb. Now, all of us that made it to third or fourth grade English know that a verb is an action or a deed. And the other term for sin is a noun. That's harmatia. And the term where that sin shows up as a noun first amazed me, because I read it and I looked to the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, as many times as sin is addressed, the term sin showing up as a verb shows up one single time in all of the book of Romans, all of the times that sin is mentioned. He is not dealing with a man's actions. He's dealing with a man's condition. A noun is not an action. It is a person, place, or thing. So we're dealing with sin as a person, place, or thing. We are not dealing with it as an action in the book of Romans. Now, here's the interesting thing. See, the translators added S's to wherever they thought that an S was required. Do you know that every time that an S is added, it's added to harmatia? It is added to hamartia. It is added to the noun. They've added an S to the noun. Now, the fact of it is that the Greek word does not support the plural. The Greek word supports the person, place, or thing, not persons, places, or things. It is singular in its description. So even though the translators added an S to this, the fact of it is the Greek does not support the S. It just doesn't do it. Now, the term sin is described in the Bible as two different things. It's vitally important we understand this distinction. Now, here's the thing, is that I've made the statement that Jesus didn't die for our sins. This is where the question is generated from, is that that I've made the statement that Jesus did not die for our sins. In other words, he didn't die because you lied and cheated or stole, or because you're gay or straight, or you committed adultery, had a thought, or whatever, or even just got angry, as Jesus made inclusion of. The amazing thing is that the relationship of this term sin, that is a transgression of the law. Now, when Jesus died, he didn't have to die because you lied. Jesus died to take away the law that held lying against you. What Jesus died for is unbelief. This is the thing that is explained in the book of John. Hopefully I'm going to get to this. It is so monumental. It is so, right now I just see it looming over me, to tell you the truth. And to be able to wade into this, it is such a powerful, powerful subject that we're going to try to be covering in Canada, as far as I know right now. And I say that hesitantly because I want the excuse to back out at the last moment if I decide to. This is such a powerful subject, and I don't want to mess it up. And the issue of believing is that Jesus made sure nobody was a believer. Because the sin he was dying for was unbelief. If he was dying for unbelief, why did he require everybody to believe? The same reason that the law required everybody obey, to reveal a condition that could not be helped by what you do. The reason that the book of John requires over and over and over and over and over and over and over 90-something times the term belief shows up in the book of John, the reason it's a requirement is to bring us to a conclusion we can't do it. Jesus made it very clear. Humans, listen to this. Humans can't live by what they believe. Humans must live by what they know.
Humans,
you want to say that again? Live,
humans cannot live by what they believe or have faith in. We're humans. Humans need to live by what they know. Mm-hmm. And here's the thing. See, and I did a series entitled Beyond Belief several years ago. Mm-hmm. But really, that's where we are. We are beyond belief. I know.
Mm-hmm.
I know that I'm redeemed. I don't believe I'm redeemed. I know I'm redeemed.
Yep.
The evidence is just way too heavy. I didn't come into this. I don't accept this because I'm having to believe as though it's something that is nebulous or out there that is like, oh, well, I believe there's aliens. This is not believing in an alien, folks. I no longer believe I know.
What's so funny?
I know I've been redeemed.
It's so funny.
I know
that
I am one with God. This has stepped outside of my belief system. This has gone beyond my beliefs because I know, because I'm believed in.
Yep.
That the fact that God believes in me, and he expressed his belief in me through the cross. He expressed his belief in me. Jesus expressed that belief in himself. So the pressure of having to believe, the evidence of redemption is so insurmountable, we don't have to believe anymore, Glenn. We know.
Well, Ray has been amening in the background there, and I know you got something to say here, Ray.
I'm sorry. It's just... when we were reading earlier today, Book of John, don't remember what chapter it is right now, but that's besides the point. The whole breaking of the bread story. Goodness, this just shows how stupid, and I'm going to say it as bluntly as possible, and I'm sorry if this offends anyone. This just shows how stupid people in religion are. He's sitting there showing them it's a miracle right in front of their eyes, something that they are eating eating directly from a miracle. And then right after this happens, right after this happens, the people that he fed went away or whatever, and Jesus tells his disciples, okay, let's get the stuff and let's leave. Let's get our things and we're going to leave. They start leaving. Once they are on their way, the people that he just got finished feeding are running after him. Wait, where are you going? Come back. And all I can hear, to me and myself, all I can hear Jesus go is, here we go. Because, you know, he already knows that this is going to become a whole explanation of things. But when you're explaining something to someone, you want to get your point across. You can't explain something to someone who's not going to hear your point. So, continuing with the story, there, how are you able to do these things and blah, 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 and all this stuff or whatever. So he flat out tell them. And not flat out, but basically says, I'm the Son of God. What do you mean you're the Son of God? How can you be the Son of God? And then he flat out says, the Son of God gives you bread that you can eat from, and it's living bread. And that, I can't get the words completely out right now. But freaking, it's living bread. He's sitting here breaking off from crumbs, and it's still not ending. That to me is saying that the bread is regenerating. I don't know what's more clear about that than anything. The Son of God is going to give you living bread. He just gave them living bread, and now there's, and so after explaining this to them, then they go, okay, he's going to give us living bread. What's the sign that the Son of God is here? Didn't he just tell you what the sign is, that he's going to give you living bread, and he just did that? Why are you going to ask what the sign is if he just did it, and you just ate the stuff? Why are you going to ask again? So then he goes through this whole explanation of exactly what he just said again to these people. And then they go, well, that can't be you. Is the God that's coming, is he going to be able to do some greater miracles than what you're already doing? Really? Why would you ask that? That to me is complete. It's I've decided to call this now a supernatural stupidity, because this is beyond this is beyond stupid. If someone just said they are going to give you living bread, and you just gave me bread that continues to regenerate itself, that just answers the question. Right? Even if you didn't do that, you just fed me and 5,000 people with some crumbs. What more proof do you need? And these people didn't believe it. So here's the problem. The proof is truth. Here's a comparison of what's going on right now. Those people then were blinded by God on purpose. People right now are doing it to themselves. That's beyond, that stupidity was a supernatural stupidity to me, because if it's flat right there in front of your face and you still
hold on, wait, hold on for a second. I mean, there's so much contained in that. But, Michael, what Rick is saying, I mean, that is scripturally accurate. God literally blinded people from being able to have faith in him, perfect faith in Christ, because if they would have been able to have faith, if they would have been able to believe before the cross, the Bible says they would have been saved.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so God, see, here's the problem, folks, is that we see these scriptural passages, and by scriptural we mean the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. We're not talking about the New Testament writings, but we see also things in the teaching of Christ that happens before the cross, and a lot of miracles and a lot of stuff that is going on, like Ray says, a supernatural stupidity. I remember I did the teaching at the second Gospel Revolution Convention in Houston called Miraculous Condemnation. The purpose behind what Jesus was saying, what the acts that were happening, was to bring people to the end of themselves. But Michael, after the cross, as Ray was saying, when Yeshua goes to the cross, when he's raised from the dead, when he ascends to heaven, God has ceased not only to deal with humanity as he did in what we call the Old Testament, what Yeshua and the disciples called the scriptures. Everything was completed at the cross, but not only that, but now our eyes have been opened, and yet people continue out of their own volition and out of the influence of religious leaders to approach Christ, to approach God, to approach themselves, and to approach each other the same way they did before the cross. What a pity. What a shame that is.
Absolutely, because like Ray is saying, I mean, you know, we've got a reason why these people could be so stupid. We've got a reason. God put stupid on them, and he put stupid on them to bring about the fullness of the cross. They were to remain stupid. They were stupid, and they were supposed to remain stupid. And the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah, it's quoted in chapter 12 of John, actually, in the same book, that God blinded their eyes and stopped their ears so that they could not believe and be healed through their belief. The whole, you just don't realize how important unbelief is to redemption.
Yep.
Unbelief is the key to redemption. Belief is not the key to redemption. The redemption of the world, the key to the redemption of the world was unbelief. And to declare all to be in unbelief, and that only God himself could have this sort of faith. Jesus literally mocked people by trying to describe faith. And I, my gosh, you and I both, Glenn, quoted this and tried to do it then, when it's obvious all Jesus is doing is trying to explain to us, you ain't got it, and you ain't never going to have it. Jesus said, whosoever, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, and we go into the detail, mustard seed, the teeny, 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 tiniest, little, tiniest seed on the face of the planet. But Jesus said, if you have faith as just a grain of mustard seed, you could pick this tree up and throw it in the river. You could pick this mountain up and throw it in the sea. All you'd have to do, if you had faith at all, you could move this mountain. That's what faith does. Humans don't have it.
The problem with that is, I'll tell you what the problem with that, see, Michael, the problem with that, and everyone, I'm speaking in sarcasm right now, the problem with that is you're taking me out of the equation. Duh, dummy. The whole point. And I'll say it again. If it required you to believe, those people sitting there watching him do the stuff should have believed it right then and there. There's no way to go around that. They were.
Michael, I love it, Ray. Michael, we were doing our pre-show preparation today, folks, and Michael and I were talking about this. And Michael, what in your and Ray's study did you find about what Yeshua said to people before the cross? Now, folks, you got to remember, this is all before the ultimate sacrifice. What did he say to people, Michael, who told him that they believed in him?
He told them they were of the devil. Repeatedly.
How did he say it? How did he tell them?
Just like that. Let me take one of the situations. Right after he fed multitudes, after he opened the eyes of the blind boy, and then they required that, you know, they go talk to his mother and father, they ask him, and like Ray said, they had, you know, they had supernatural stupid on them, because they asked the blind man, how did you get healed? And even the blind man, they asked him again. He said, I told you once. He said, if I told you once and you didn't listen to me, why should I think you're going to listen the second time? And so this was constant throughout this encounter with Jesus and his miracles. They finally concluded, well, no man can open the eyes of the blind except he's from God. And it says that many of the Jews then believed on him. And then right after that line where it says many believed on him, he said to them that if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. That's a verse. And the next one says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's a verse. Two verses have passed since it said that many of the Jews believed on him. After he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free, they freaked out. Who are you? What do you mean we'll be made free? We were born of Abraham, and we're never in bondage to any man. What are you talking about? And he said, you are of your father the devil. I have come from God, and you are of your father the devil. So these what did Jesus say to these brand new believers? You're of the devil. You're of your father the devil. And it says, you know, one of the places it says in reference to him believing, or the people believing, it says that they believed on him, but he didn't believe in them. That blew me away. Now, the reason it says that he didn't believe in them, it doesn't leave you wondering. It says because he knew what was in man.
Mm-hmm.
So he did not commit to them. They believed in him, but he said, I ain't taking that to the bank. They say they believe in me. I ain't taking that to the bank. Why? Because I know what is in man. Well, what was in man was unbelief. You can't get rid of unbelief by saying, I believe.
Yep.
And that's what the church world is trying to do, Glenn. They're trying to get rid of their unbelief by saying, I believe. But they need to get beyond belief and know the scriptures.
And you need to know what
you're talking about.
And Yeshua was able to say that and know that about him because he knew the scriptures.
He knew that their eyes had been blinded.
He knew that unbelief and sin had been imputed to the human race. That is why he came to die, folks. I had a wonderful conversation with a woman yesterday, and we were talking about this. And I said, sin had been imputed. God chose to impute sin to the human race after Adam, just as he chose to impute righteousness to the human race after Yeshua, the last Adam. And she said, no. She said that it was a choice of our free will to fall into the same trap of unbelief as Adam. So I said to her, I said, Lisa, so you're telling me by extension of your logic and your reasoning that if somebody could have believed well enough and follow the law if they were part of Israel, that Yeshua would not have had to die for them. Because if it was our free will that allowed us to be into unbelief, and therefore, theoretically at least, our free will could allow us to believe perfectly and to behave perfectly. And so therefore, they would not need Yeshua. They would not need the blood. They would not need the cross. And here's what she said to me, fellas. She said, I'm going to have to chew on that one a while.
Amen to that.
Let me say this. When you believe something, it's a horrible thing to believe something. It's great to know something because your beliefs could be shattered and destroyed. When you know something, you're firm on it, and no one else is going to push you off. And I'll say this. Everyone in religion believes. That's what they say. I believe that Jesus. You'll never hear the words, I know. You'll never hear. I've never heard it my entire life. I've never heard the words, I know what happened at the cross. I know who I am. I've never heard it. I believe that I am. That's all I've heard. And that's all you're going to hear from them because they're still looking. If you ask yourself, what have you heard these people say? All you're going to hear is, I believe. And if you say you've heard them say, you know, I wouldn't believe it. Because that would mean they know a lie. Well, if you know a lie, that means your whole life is a lie. That's why these people believe a lie. You don't know something that's a lie. You know something that's the truth, because no matter what you try to do and how you try to make it look, it still comes out as the truth. With all the, with what you believe, somebody could shatter that whole thing and just destroy it, and it all comes tumbling down in front of you.
Right. A belief, whether it be a belief in a truth or a lie, is not applicable to every human being.
Nope.
That's and
exactly
that's
right.
The definition of truth, the truth. It, regardless whether you know it or not, whether you know
it's
you are
true.
Righteous, whether you know that gravity exists or not,
yep.
It is applicable to every single human being. And regardless of what you believe or what you, whether it's a lie or something that is true, it might be true for you. It's just like, Michael, I remember I was a huge Sopranos fan when the Sopranos were on TV, and one of the characters finds out late in life that his mother was actually his aunt, and that his aunt was actually his mother, but his aunt was a nun in a Roman Catholic seminary who had gotten pregnant as a young girl, gave the baby up to her sister, and was raised by her sister. The wise guy, Paulie Walnuts was his name, he didn't know that his mother was his aunt, and he said that I've lived a lie. And everything that he believed, just exactly what Ray said, everything that he knew
it.
And that he believed in had come crashing down.
He responded in kind.
Oh,
goodness. This is perfect that you're saying this, because from the first day of me hearing this, my thing has been stuck on this. I think it was like the second day I came to realize this. What was done at the cross was an entire rebirth. So here's the thing. For children that are adopted, if they're adopted and are not told that their parents that are raising them are not their biological parents, they won't know it. But it does not change the truth that these people are not your biological parents. So when we're rebirthed in the spirit, God has become our parent now. It's in our DNA, whether we know it or not. And you can deny and throw it away and say, oh, I don't believe that, and da 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 and all this stuff. But if we were all rebirthed at the same time, this is not applicable to an elite group of people now. Regardless of if you believe it or not, it does not change the fact that this is in your DNA now. Redemption is your DNA now. That does not change that. And so when you start telling me now that I have to believe it, well, then that takes me back to my conception between my mother and my father. I didn't choose my parents. And if I was raised by someone else, it still would not change the fact of who my biological parents are. Doesn't
change.
All right,
listen, Ray, we are way over time, and I've told Shaw we're gonna be off on time tonight. So I want to open up the line, but folks, you got to realize something. Ray has been knowing the gospel for 3 weeks, so this insight and this wisdom comes out of the heart of somebody who's understood the gospel for 3 weeks,
yeah.
And we love it, buddy. Stay good, and thank you so much. Let's hear from you next week. All right.
All right, guys.
Okay,
you,
here goes Ray Harris. In beautiful Texas. All right, Sean, we're going to take our break. We're going to come back and wrap it up. There's a reason that I want to go to the break, and we will right now. We're going to come back for the last segment on tonight's edition right here on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
Gospel issue number one, sin.
The issue of sin is big. That because of one man's sin, that God took that sin and charged it against everybody's account. We didn't do what Adam did, but we became what Adam was. If Adam is called the first Adam and Jesus is called the last Adam, my mind must remain arrested to this comparison. By one man's sin, all were made sinners, and that by one man's obedience, all have been made righteous. All of you that have believed, know that you know that feeling and that sense of relief from sin. You know that feeling very well. My challenge to you is that you could have that every day of your life without ever addressing sin again. Ever.
Any questions? Go to GospelRevolution.com and order Gospel 101 now. Available in singles or discount multi-packs of 10, 25, and 50 CDs. If you don't ask any questions, you're not going to get any answers.
Thank you, Robbie Moore. It's Glenn Klein online. We needed to play that because this email, Michael, and by the way, folks, we are not going to get to near as much as we need 3 hours. We don't have it, but we want it. First of all, let me say thank you to everybody who partook in the recent Start of Summer Pledge Drive. We hit our goal tonight of $600. Next week, I promise, right at the get-go, we will read all the folks that gave to the webcast and to the ministry to get us to that 600. We had a gift tonight, and I can't remember who was. I hear somebody calling in the background there. Yvonne the Clean gave $25. We were at $575. Yvonne called in and or emailed us with the extra $25. We're at $600. We made our goal. Thank you so much. We got a long list of people who want to read it, but I wanted to get Sean out of here by 10 o'clock.
Yeah.
And I promised him I was going to get closer. But having said that, and there's other topics that the email that went out we're not going to be able to get to tonight. But, you know, Michael, as far as the fractal, I mean, the fractal, everything that we need to say has been said already. But I got to get to this email. This came in this week. Yeah. Oh, Yvonne DeClean with $25. This email came from Shane Urbatowski. He writes, and this is going to be real quick. He said, Michael, it's been years, but back in the summer of 1992, you spoke at Strawberry Lake Christian Retreat near Ogama, Minnesota. I was working on the staff at the time, and I remember that Gerald called it so much Gracie Grease. He goes, LOL. I was looking through their box of tapes, excuse me, that they have kept over the years, and all were there for that year, but the week that you taught were all missing. Your teaching really changed me. Yeah, your teaching really changed me, but nearly 20 years later, I'm thinking you are making sense. I've read the books by Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland and Smith Wigglesworth and Catherine Kuhlman, so wanting more power in my life, and that experience and confidence, but none of it gave me what I was looking for. Tapes, CDs, DVDs, books, days and hours of meetings, trips to see conferences, but in the end, more confused and feeling let down. I felt like the Holy Spirit didn't want me to be my friend because I wasn't holy enough. Like Benny Hinn said in his book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit, that you have to spend hours with the Lord and give him everything. Don't get me wrong. I had experiences, but nothing that made me feel complete inside or worthy enough because I knew of my sin. My head has a lot of questions because of the law, but it's all in my heart. I know, Michael, what you are saying is true. Is this a new beginning for me? What CDs, Michael, should I listen to? What do you recommend? The Gospel 101? And that is from Shane Urbatowski. And, yes, Shane, we recommend Gospel 101. That's a very good place to start.
Yeah, you know, and here's the thing. You know, people have questioned the sanity of me telling someone, if you're in church and you have any question about whether you should leave or not, stay. We told a Mormon man that, to stay in church. If you have any questions about what I got to say, listen to TBN. Please, please, go buy books by Norval Hayes. If you question what I'm saying,
Please go buy books by Norval Hayes. Please go buy books by Kenneth Copeland. Please go buy books by Oral Roberts. Please go buy their books. Choke on them. And when they have totally convinced you, which is the conclusion that they come to with their doctrine, you ain't going to make it. You'll come to the same conclusion that our friend Shane from 20 years ago, Strawberry Lake, Gerald Durstein. And let me tell you, you know, and here's one of those crazy, wacky little things along this journey. Gerald Durstein was off in the Middle East when I started my conference there at his camp in Strawberry Lake. Gerald Durstein was a very big speaker in the charismatic movement. And when he got back, he not only stood up, he had heard about what I was saying, he started immediately, you know, denouncing what I was saying, but he was one of the guys who announced in that meeting he had just led Arafat to the Lord.
That's awesome.
I don't know how many people led Arafat to the Lord. I think it's Pat Robertson led him to the Lord. Arafat let anybody lead him to the Lord that wanted to lead him to the Lord because he knew they were stupid and was trying to get the support that that others that Christians believed in, the support that they had. The ignorance of all of those years are just amazing to me, and I am very happy for Sean that he has choked this stuff down as much as he can take. You know, if somebody's under the law, I'm going to help you stay under the law. I'm going to introduce all of it to you, though. I'm telling you, if you want to stay in Mormonism, I'll help you stay there. But I'm going to help you understand your Mormonism. And I want you to feed on it constantly. If you want to be a Baptist, I'll help you be a Baptist. I'll help you be the best Baptist that's ever been. Because the conclusion of your Baptist days, your Catholic days, your Mormon days, is that somebody had to have mercy on me or I am not going to make it at all. So Shane, we're happy for you. We're happy for you. We don't care how long it takes. We don't care how long it takes. For you, we wish you'd understood it earlier. But the fact of it is, you bit into one fractal of the gospel. And 20 years later, it's still speaking to you.
No doubt. And we cannot recommend to all you folks, whether you're new listeners or thinking about sharing the gospel with somebody, Gospel 101 is a great place to start, but just turn them on to gospelrevolution.com. There is literally, they could spend months listening to archives, reading information, and gleaning all that has been gained through these many, many years now, almost 20 years of Mike Williams' ministry and the Gospel Revolution. Well, Michael, we are going to cut it right there, and we cannot wish you safe passage enough, and we cannot. We are very excited for the folks in Calgary. You guys, if you're anywhere in the Calgary, Alberta area, go to gospelrevolution.com. You can call the number at the just go to the dates to note the information about the carriage houses there. Michael will be back next week, and we cannot wait to hear what comes out. Between all the studying that you have done and your time with Ray, talking about it, listening to the Bible, talking, studying, it's going to be a whiz bang. We heard it tonight, and as I said, folks, we're very sorry that we didn't get to everything, but that's the nature of radio and the nature of limited time. So stay in touch with us, and we will hear from Michael next week. Michael, have a wonderful trip, and give our love to Vic.
Thanks, Glenn.
And everybody in Calgary.
Love you a lot. Appreciate you so much. And
all
everybody
right,
that's listening, we love you guys.
Yes, we love you too, Michael. And tell everybody in Canada, sorry about the hockey, but the gospel's better news than even a hockey Stanley Cup victory.
I think I'm going to remain silent on the issue.
That's good. That's probably a good idea. Want to thank Ray Harris for joining in again. Much appreciated his passion, his insight, and wisdom being manifest here on Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. Also want to thank Jeff Robertson for doing everything that he does as he administrates the Gospel Revolution as our Secretary of Defense. To Sean O'Halloran, the engineer, producer, and call screener extraordinaire,
We cannot give our praise and thanks enough to him. And that will do it for this webcast. Carla, get the tea and honey ready. I am on my way home. This is Glenn Klein Online. Until next time, saying shalom, everybody.